came home from the office on Friday evening, and like most nights, my precious wife was heating up a plate of great food. I don't know if there's anything better than Thanksgiving Day leftovers, but in my house, they're tremendous. And as she heated up that plate, she began to pour me a drink, and it looked something like this. And when I turned my back, began to wash my hands, she continued to pour my drink. And as I turned around, I saw that drink, and I said, "Is that mine?" And she said, "Sure, it is." And I said, "Did you dilute it?" And she said, "Of course I did." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "Because you like it that way." And I just chuckled, because ever since my college days, whenever I would buy a juice, whether it be apple or cranberry or any kind of juice, it's exactly what I did. A half gallon of juice would last me months and months and months, because it got to the point where it was really the water I was drinking, and just add a little bit of juice for flavoring. Well, let me tell you, that didn't go over too well once I got married, and especially once I started having kids. There was a season where my daughters just began to protest, and "I don't want daddy's orange juice" is how they said it. Because I would cover my back to the sink as I poured the water in so they couldn't see. And they would begin to ask me, "What did you do?" "Oh, I did nothing." So I've had to give up those frugal ways when it comes to the rest of my family. Because it's not that I like it this way. But when I pour pure cranberry juice into a glass and I go to taste it, I can't stand the full flavor, the real flavor of cranberry juice. It is just too, is it strong? Is it sweet? Is that what the taste is? I don't know what it is, but my face just, I make faces because it's so strong. I share that with you because I believe, I see it in my own life, and I believe in the Christian church. I believe in our church. That there are pure, unadulterated truths from God's Word. And somehow, some way, when we read those and we meditate on those and we hear them taught, over time, they become diluted. Over time, we gloss over them. We stop going deep into those truths that when they're presented in their pure form, there's a strong, almost too bitter or too sweet or just I can't really take that. And I believe one of the texts that we go to this morning, we're going to take a look at this morning, is one of those texts. And it's about love. It's about God's kind of love. And it's the love that you and I feel so convicted about because we hardly ever live it to its fullest. And yet there it is, commanded over and over and over again. There is a certain kind of love that we can live, that we ought to live, because Christ lived it. And He now lives where? In us, by His Spirit. And He says, "And if you walk in My Spirit, what will be the fruit in your life?" Love. This kind of love. And so as we look at the text this morning, and I encourage you, open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we continue this verse by verse look through the Scripture. And when we come to this text, when we see this text, we see it's about love. And let the seed of God's Word fall on our heart and grow and get deep. And let His Spirit begin to water. Let some sunshine come out over this text this morning. I've entitled the text, "Got Milk?" You know, I've heard that saying. You'll say, "Well, John, that's interesting." Well, you'll know exactly why. Some of you have already guessed why I've titled the message that this morning. I'm going to read through the Scriptures. And you can follow along in your Bible or turn to the back of your program. Or you can just look up on the wall. And then I'm going to come back. And we're going to look at five questions from this text. Verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." So you got milk? Okay, hopefully you've got milk in your hand. And I just want to encourage you, because we are a church that looks to connect with our community, and we invite them to come, and you've invited your friends to come. And most people, like me, when I first started going to church, you know what I didn't have? One of these. Because it wasn't a part of my life. So we put the scripture on the back of the program. We put it on the wall. But once you come to that place of owning a Bible, and we'll give you one if you don't have one, I want to encourage you, bring it with you every week. This is God's sword. This is God's pure milk. And I want you to underline it and make notes and get familiar where 1 Peter is and those kinds of things. So if you don't have it with you, bring it with you next time. If you don't have it today, that's okay. Just bring it with you next time. Let's look at the five questions. Okay? Number one, when were we enabled to love like this? This kind of love. Notice verse 22. "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth," there you go. You obey the truth. What is the truth? The gospel. The good news. The way to reconciliation. The way to salvation is what? Paul spoke about it in Acts chapter 20. He said, when I went here to Ephesians, he goes, "I preached that which was most important, both from house to house and in public places. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Repentance meaning having a change of mind, a change of heart. God, I'm wrong and you're right. You're holy, I'm not. You're in charge, I'm not. I've had it reversed. Forgive me, God. I don't have a clue who you really are. I've made idols and I've worshipped religion and tradition. But you're God, and I'm realizing I'm convicted. And then the recognition. Jesus, what he accomplished on the cross was to open up a door for my forgiveness. He was my substitute. He is your substitute. And by faith alone, I trust in him. I yield and surrender to him. And I have a new life. A spiritual life. So now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, having faith in the Lord Jesus, guess what? That's one understanding of what that verse means. Here's another one. Obeying the scripture that continually teaches us, right? Rebukes us, corrects us, and trains us in righteousness so that we might be men and women thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has for us. And that will lead to what? Maturity. Christ-likeness. So there's two thoughts as to what this verse means. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. Because you and I would understand that when we came to Christ, we didn't purify anything. That was the work of God. He set you apart. His Spirit came inside and cleansed you, made you a new creation. You didn't clean yourself up. You couldn't clean yourself up, and neither could I. Why? Because we couldn't see the great percentage of the problem in our hearts. We knew there were some things outside of our practices and our behavior and our tongue, but there was so much in there, and the Lord set us apart. He made us holy. He began that process. So as you and I walk through today, both truths are correct. We have been purified because we've come to Christ. And we grow in purity. We grow in holiness because we take this word and we obey it. We obey God's instructions. Because we have to earn His love? No. Because from His love, we are His children. And He says, I have a a blessed way for you. I have a right path for you. I have a way that's going to bring you success in many different forms that are spiritual blessings. And we believe them. So we take the word and we obey it. And so, number one, when were we enabled? We were enabled to love like this when we met Christ. And we continually are enabled as we live in this word. Secondly, the second question, who are we to love like this? Notice the second part, or the middle part of verse 22. So that you have sincere love for each other. Those two words come from Anapokritos. Right, Dr. Weiss, maybe? Boy, I'm glad I'm not in seminary, because he would be chopping me up. But it's the word where we get the word hypocrite. So the word sincere, he goes, so love people sincerely. And this is the word, literally, Philadelphia. Coming from the word phileo, but Philadelphia, which is a city of, you see, there's an affection. You see it in stadiums. There's a brotherly affection. I mean, when your team's doing good, guys are who would never, ever on the street, they're hugging each other. They're slapping each other. They're laughing at each other. They're talking. And it's like, whoa, I mean, you see that brotherly affection. There's affection going on there. But if the team loses and your team wins and you're a visitor, no brotherly affection. But here, who is this? Who is it that we're to love like this? One another. So let this brotherly affection be real, without hypocrisy, without mask wearing. There's an assumption here, what? That it's already going on. And you know, that is one of the awesome characteristics. Do we do it perfectly? No. But Open Arms Church has a reputation of being a church that has brotherly affection. People who will come alongside and take you where you're at and meet you there and look to walk with you. I mean, it has that reputation. You do so well in that. And you know, Jesus tells us that it's so important that we do that. So who are we to love like this? One another. Now, how are we to love? Notice the next part of verse 22, the last part. Love one another deeply from the heart. You see, the first love there is Philadelphia. The second word is agape. It's a different word. And that word deeply, that's a word that's talking about fervently. That's talking about, you know, striving. How? From the heart. You know, that word agape means to move forward from the affection that you might have and die to self. It's taking that affection and then be selfless. Not just affectionate, but die to self. Adjust your will. Adjust what you want. Adjust what you think needs to happen. God says, die. But they don't know. God says, neither did you. And I died so you could have life. There's people all around us. There's people even in the body of Christ. And God is saying, die. Why is that? Because he tells us in John 13, what does he say in verse 34? He says, a new commandment I give to you, to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And how did he love us, church? He died for us. Were we worthy of that? I wasn't. Did I clean up my act? Did I have it all right? Did I live out my doctrine correct? None of it. None of it. And yet, while I was still a sinner, Christ Jesus died for me. And so as we gather together, there is none of us in this room who get it right, who have it right. We're growing in that. We ought to be. And so he says, love one another fervently. That word fervently, that word, you know, it's just talking. It's an athletic term. But an Olympic runner who disciplines himself and strains and says, I am going to finish this race. And there is just it's tough. Loving agape style is tough. It's hard. Ask Jesus in that garden that night, Father, if there's another way, can this cup pass from me? Agape love, but not my will. Your will be done. And God attended to him through sending angels. When you and I struggle in loving like this, and we cry out to him, God, I don't want to. Is there another way? And yet we say in our heart, because we just say, but Lord, help me. He will send his spirit or his angels to attend to you, to help you. He is so faithful in that. But he's looking for our will. This kind of love is more than the affection, the pat on the back. It is a dying to self and washing the feet. And receiving whatever may come with a closed mouth and a prayerful heart. That's how we're to love. When were we enabled to love like this? When the Spirit of Christ entered into your life. The very presence of Christ, the very power of Christ is now available to you and I to live like this. Who are we to love? Let it start with one another. Because Jesus said, when you're loving each other like this, the world will take notice. And how are we to love? Deeply. Selflessly. With a sense of urgency. Why can we love like this? Let's look at verse 23. Why? For you have been born again. You have been regenerated. You have been made alive. That which was dead is now alive. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Every single one in this room, you were born with a perishable seed. That which is created even by God. Your mom and dad coming together, perishable seed. You will die. That seed will die, guaranteed. But God says, you've been born again. You were born once physically. Jesus says you need to be born again now, and it's spiritual. And if you are, he says, that is an enduring seed. That is a life that will never die. The body will die. But the spirit will live forever with me versus apart from him forever. Heaven one side, hell the other side. God says, I want you with me. That's heaven. So be born again on my terms. And he says, Peter does, to the believers. So you can do this. How? Because you've been born again. And there's the contrast. That divine seed produces spiritual life, eternal life. The prophet Isaiah would write it this way in Isaiah 55, verse 8. Speaking the mind of God as you prophesied. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Listen to this. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God says, not only have I sent the word who became flesh, Jesus, but I've sent you my living word, that if you will take this word, the word of God, and if you and I will drink it, and if we will chew on it, and if we will eat it, he says something will happen inside of you. And this opportunity to love. Why? Because my spirit is in you. The one who authored this word is in you. And he is your teacher. And this is a living word. It's an active word. The writer of Hebrews says this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God says, my word is alive. And that's why as you eat it every day, and that's why Jesus says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so this opportunity, there isn't a person in here who doesn't want to be loved like this. to be loved unconditionally. Knowing and acknowledging, yeah, I mess up. Yeah, I have bad days. Yeah, I don't get it all right. Yeah, I'm not where you're at, but will you just love me? Like Jesus loved me? And God says, you can. And God says, if you strive, if you're willing, I see your heart. And watch me empower you to do that. Notice what he says in verse 24. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Friends, life is so short. People won't be around forever. That's what it's saying. What are we waiting for? God says, love them now. And you can love them now. Because the word is in you and the truth is available to you. And so you can take the risk to die to self, to love other people. And God says, you're well pleasing to me when you do that. He says, so do it now. And then he goes on to say, and this is the word that was preached to you. As you and I take these truths, this hard truth that sometimes goes down tough, we go, whoa, how can you do that? Notice what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Have you experienced that? That your life has changed because somebody had a charismatic personality or a winsome personality, and so you followed them? Or is it because somebody preached such foolishness as God dying on a cross as your substitute? But you said, I believe that, and that's not a stumbling block to me, and I don't need miracles in my life. I know, I hear that truth, and in my heart, I know it's true, and I surrender to you, Jesus. God, I believe in you. God says, you become alive because of this word. And that's why Paul would say to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Well, the last question, how do we begin to love like this? And for some of us in this room, this is simply a refresher because you are loving like this. I am a recipient of this agape type of love from you so often. But some in this room, unfortunately, stumble all too often like me. And I don't love as I ought to love like this. So as we walk through these things, this is accountability time. You hold me accountable to what God says here in His Word. And I'll hold you accountable to what God says in His Word. So how do we begin to love? Look with me at chapter 2. Now, the first three verses. Therefore, stop right there. Remember, we can't do this, but He can. He's our life source. Therefore what? Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. And as you reflect on these truths about the awe and the wonder of your new life in Christ, as you look at the Word of God, therefore, you can do it because He will do it. If you're serious, and He knows we're serious. He looks into the heart and He knows the heart. So that's number one. Remember, you can't, but He can. He did. And you'll be tempted not to, but He was tempted not to as well. But He went through with it, and He can help you to go through with it. Secondly, we need to remove some things. We need to remove any critical, self-righteous spirit. Piece by piece by piece. Look at the rest of that verse. Therefore, rid yourselves, put away. And that word literally means with urgency and with force. Rid yourselves right now of all malice and of all deceit. Word malice means anything wicked, anything that has a hurtful intent behind it. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. God says, no, Did you and I hurt him? Did we curse him? Did we scoff and ignore him? And what did he do? He gave his life for us. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. He's saying, stop putting others down with exaggerated half-truths, with unfounded lies, when you have hidden struggles too. He's talking about in the body of Christ, those who would claim Christ. He says, be careful about those words. He goes, you shouldn't even be saying that stuff to people who are outside of Christ, because they're acting the way they're acting because they're lost. They don't have me. They don't have my principles. They don't have this word. They don't have the spirit in them. Of course they're living the way they're living, saying what they're saying, doing what they're doing. They don't have a clue. The world is their clue. The systems of the world are what guide them and feed them, and they're following that. But you no longer. I have a plan for you, and you're living it. So as you walk with one another, be careful. So we remove those things. How? With His help. With His help. Thirdly, return. Look with me at verse 2 of chapter 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Never stop being like a nursing infant who craves, who longs for, who anticipates, who looks for his mama's milk. The milk that's pure, undiluted, without contaminants, with every nutrient that that baby needs. Why do children not want to eat the veggies and the healthy stuff at dinner time? All too often, they're like this child, because I've been snacking on the unhealthy stuff, on the junk food. And so when it comes to eat the good stuff, I'm just not hungry. Can we kind of turn that and look at that a different way? Why are people not willing to come to the undiluted truth of God's word and crave it and look at it as its meal all the time? Because we've been snacking on junk food. And now what we want is Christian entertainment. Entertain me. Dilute it. Make me feel good. But that healthy stuff that maybe doesn't taste good right away when I first start, but as you continue to eat it and you get stronger, you say, hey, maybe it doesn't taste that good going down, but look, I'm healthier. Wow, I like this. I'm seeing clearer. I'm feeling clearer, stronger. My mind is sharper. My attitude is better. There's a strength in me I didn't have before. That's what God says. That's the key. So like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Drinking this milk. And that's the thing. You know, day after day after day, meal after meal after meal, good piece of food that you have taken in, you don't realize it, but that's a good part of why you're healthy today. And God says, so it is with my word. You may think, this isn't helping. I'm not getting it. Oh, then keep it shut and watch the atrophy happen in your spiritual muscle. Just the weakness. And then watch what happens. And the malaise and the hard-heartedness and the critical judgmental spirit. It's more than just reading. It is digesting. It is saying yes. And when you come and you say, yes, Lord, this is your food. This is for me to change me, to make me look like Christ, to grow up in my salvation, to grow up in holiness, to grow up in Christ-likeness. And so we need to return. We return to this word with humility and realize that there's unhealthy attitudes in me. And Lord, your word will expose them, because it's alive and it's true and it's discerner of what's really going on in my heart. I don't even trust myself, God, because I'm so self-righteous and pompous. And my ego guy, I think I'm right, and you know, because I choose this verse over here, but I ignore this harder verse over here. It's about love. Who are you to open up your mouth? Who are you to be critical? Who are you to call somebody out? God says, step back and love them. Share the truth? Absolutely. With a brick? Here's a truth brick. How did that feel? No. You stay in this word, and I will share with you. I will show you, God says, on how to love. And then finally, we see in verse 3, with reflection. We reflect on the goodness of God, that unmerited goodness of God. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, remember that your salvation was caused by Him. God says that because of who I am, I can live this life in and through you. So reflect on Him, abide in Him, stay close to Him. And He is the Word who became flesh. So how do I stay close to Jesus? Stay in this Word. This pure spiritual milk. Drink it. Digest it. Ask the questions of one another. Be in those places where the questions are being raised, whether it is in a small group or whether it is heading out to lunch or inviting someone to your home. Digest these things and you will grow. And what will grow? Love for one another. A love for one another that our families, our coworkers, our neighbors, our community, our world will see and wonder about this Jesus that we identify with. And God could use that as a spark to draw them near. God is saying, I want you to drink the undiluted. There is a difference. Can you see the difference? You didn't dilate the whole jar, did you? No, the girls wouldn't let you do that, would they? This is what He wants us to drink. Not so bad. Someone once said, you focus on Jesus. I mean, really focus on Jesus. Something happens in your heart. Others become more elevated in that heart. And you're thinking less about you than they use the acrostic joy. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, yourself. And that's real joy. Putting Jesus first. Jesus said, I put my Father first. I don't do anything that isn't pleasing to the Father. And so then I'm going to go and humble myself and come to this earth and be born in the poorest of family, under circumstances and innuendo, amongst a woman and a man who are not even married yet, and be raised in that kind of environment where I'm a hunted man. Why? Because you are so important. And because He loved. And He didn't think of Himself. And yet, we sit here today and we think of Jesus as our hero. And He's incredible. And He didn't lift Himself up at all as to say, hey, look at me. I'm incredible. Look what I can do. And yet, when we talk about Him and we look at His life, he's incredible. And He's esteemed highly. Because He put the Father first. And He put us before Himself. And He says, that's the key. Lean on me. Abide in me. And if you're here today, and you don't know this Jesus, you have never given Him your life. You have never understood the substitute He was for you at that cross. And you've been calling out to a God who you don't know. He's a God who loves you so much, but a God who's so holy and who's so righteous that He can't let your sin, your disobedience, your rebellion against Him, you want to live your life your way, He couldn't let that go. Why? Because it quenched any kind of relationship. Any kind of opportunity for you to have with Him is impossible. That's why He sent His Son, who would die on a cross. Because it's a heavy wage for our sin and it's death. Physical one day, spiritual right away. And all of us were born to spiritual death. That's why we need to be born again. And it's spiritual. Maybe today is your day that you say, God, forgive me. I've been wrong and you've been right. Jesus, save me. I surrender. I surrender my life. I don't know all what that means, but today I trust you 100%. My trust is this big. My faith is this big because I don't know much, God. I admit that. I don't know you, but I want to. And I believe in Jesus right now. And God says, and he's the mediator that can bring you to me, the peace giver, the peacemaker. God says, we begin a relationship. I will be your heavenly Father and you will be my child, and you begin to walk. That's faith. That's salvation. And for the rest of us, so grateful that we have that affectionate Philadelphia type of love. And yes, there are great glimpses. And at times that agape love is here, but it needs to grow. And it needs to grow in me first. I kid you not, and you know that. Let it grow in me. Challenge me. Keep me accountable. When you hear a word from my mouth that is disparaging, that not uplifting, that is not edifying, that is not hopeful, you call me out on that. You need to do that. I'm inviting you. Why? Because I want that. I want to look like Jesus. I want to love like Jesus. Why? So that people all around will know Jesus. And he says, then live like this. Love like this. And they can know me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your great love. I thank you how it's demonstrated. I thank you for your word that it doesn't cut corners. And I thank you, God, that even when we fail, Lord, that's just the beginning of victory when we acknowledge it. Because we've been forgiven all our failures. We don't have to keep groveling and coming and saying, oh, God, please forgive me. God, you have forgiven us. We acknowledge it. God, I blew it again. Maybe 10 times in a day. And then, Lord, the next day it'll be 9. The next day 8. The next day 7. Your word says we will mature. We will grow. We will be more Christ-like. Thank you for that truth. Thank you for that promise. There's people here today. Maybe today is the beginning of that new life, of them becoming an imperishable person, where your spirit comes alive in them, regenerates them, and they're born by your spirit. And heaven and eternity is theirs beginning today. Thank you for that measure of faith even granted, and that willingness to surrender and to trust you with all their heart. And God, for the rest of us, this awesome family of Open Arms Church, this growing and extended family, as you keep bringing and placing the parts of the body just like you determine, so we will be a healthy church. Thank you for your word that tells us how to treat one another, how to die to self to love one another. Help us, God. We remember what you have done this morning and lean on your person, your power to be that kind of body, to be that kind of people. Thank you for those in our midst who do it so well and are inspiring and so encouraging. Strengthen them today. Pat them on the back today for their great love and for their great modeling. Lord, help me to spend more time with them, to let that kind of love rub off on me. So this body, so this family will look more like our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.